You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? Good. All right, all right. Last week, we did start a series called We Are Church. And in week one, we handled the topic of church membership. And what we saw about church membership is really, church membership is for every single person who's professed faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Jesus. You proclaim that out in baptism. And then every day after that, you represent Jesus to the world through what Jesus envisioned out as church to the world. And our hope with that was last week that as we hear about church and church membership, and as we talk through this series of church, that we would be able to show clearly the purpose of it, especially last week, the purpose of being a member in the church. And if we get that right, we should have a room full of members ready to live on purpose according to those five characteristics that we looked at last week, and more than that even, to live as Christians who knew their purpose and who knew what it looked like to live that out day by day. Last week, giving clarity to that idea, and as beautiful as church membership and as important as church membership is, and how exciting it is for us all to consider the opportunity that we have to be part of it, it really only begins to describe the full vision of church according to Jesus. As we look at the biblical blueprint for church again today, what we're going to see is the development of specific roles with specific purpose. There are members that are set apart to serve in a different capacity, in a different way, in special function. These roles are that of deacon and elder. And the Bible has a lot to say about these roles and what it looks like for them to be lived out actively within our church body. We want to take 2 weeks to dive into those roles, to see their value, to identify their purpose within our church here at Bethel. And what we're going to see, really, is that this is a message not just for the deacons. This is a message for all of us to hear today. I'm saying that there's roles within the church. I saw the value and the importance of roles on full display in one of the most stressful moments that I've ever had as a youth pastor in my life. Do you want to hear about it? Good. Okay, good. I was hoping you would say yes. So we had taken a group of students to Kansas City to go to the Challenge Conference there. And it's a big conference. Thousands of students show up to it. And so we, you know, leaders check into our hotel, drop off the students, and then we bring the vans to park them. Now, what the person at the hotel had told us was go park them in the parking garage just down the street. Can't miss it. She gives us directions towards it. And you know how parking garages go. You pull in and they got the yellow bar that if you fit under that, you're good. We weren't good. We got under the bar just fine. We got under the yellow bar. Everything was fine and good. And we pull into the garage and we start maneuvering through. And then at some point, we heard the noise of the roof of the van scraping on the ceiling. Now, here's the thing. I panicked. I'm claustrophobic, so I'm already feeling condensed in a big van in a small garage. And now we're literally scraping against the parking garage. But on top of that, my mind is just flooded with all these thoughts. I'm like, man, how are we going to get to our serve sites this week? How are we going to do all the stuff that we had planned? I'm in Kansas City. How am I going to get all these students home? You know, having all these worst case scenario situations play out. And on top of all of that, there's the thought in my head of talking to the trustees of like, hey, I ruined your vans. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's all these fears playing off in my head. So we devise a plan. And one that I was up all night thinking through. I was so stressed out about it. And so here we have about 30 leaders and students all together on this trip. And I'm like, man, we're all going to have to pull together to get these vans out of here. So we start giving out roles to people. We had our drivers. It was important. Stay focused. You know, you got to steer us out of here. We had our drivers. We also had someone outside of the van, just standing right in front of the van and trying to steer through and find the lower parts because there was lower parts and higher parts. It was strange. We also had someone sitting right in the co-pilot seat. They had the window down. They're hanging out the window, and they're just telling me how many inches or lack thereof to me until we hit the ceiling again. Basically, they were there to stress me out. But, you know, they have a role. They have a role. And then we have a bunch of students that we piled into the back of the van to weigh it down as much as we could, to get it as low as we possibly could. And so there we are, everyone with their own roles, and we're navigating our way slowly through, at points scraping, at points not, trying to be as heavy as possible. I have, you know, all the students just packed in, they're like holding their breath, trying to be as heavy as they can. I got, you know, the person next to me, 3 inches, one inch. Me just gripping the wheel, then like the airport plane director in front of us trying to get us out. And I remember seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. It's very dramatic, I know, but that's how I felt. I see the light right there, but there's one more beam that we got to go through, and I'm like, it looks low. But that's the way to freedom. We got to do it. So we get close to it, and my co-pilot's like, it's going to be close. So we went for it. I think I closed my eyes. And we scraped. It was worse than nails on chalkboard. We scraped through. We get out to freedom. I don't know if we're in a parking spot or not. We pull out. Everyone piles out of the van. We're celebrating. We're hugging. We're cheering. We're victorious. There's joy. We made it. And the thing is each of us had a role to play for us to make it. Some drove, some guided, some piled in, but each had their role that worked within beautiful harmony towards the goal that we were pursuing. Roles are important. They give function to individuals to perform the tasks needed to accomplish goals and purpose. And so today, as we study the role of deacon, we're going to see how God made this function part of the blueprint of church. And those in this role need to function according to their God-given role. And when they do, we see more fully God's vision for the church that he intends to build through all of us. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we're going to be studying it there, looking at it, the role of deacon. Starting in verse 1. Says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. I want to stop there, one verse in. The passage starts with such positive, doesn't it? Look at it. They were increasing in number. More people are putting their faith in Jesus. The church is growing. Church membership is growing. People are accepting Jesus day by day. It's incredible things. If you were to read the book of Acts up until the chapter 6 here, you would see incredible works of God, of how he's growing his church. But it's in the midst of this that a complaint comes forward. A complaint from the Hellenists, which are Greek-speaking Jews of the day, saying, hey, our widows are not receiving food distributions like they should be. These are essential needs, obviously food. For people who are vulnerable in that context and really need this attention and this care. And on top of that, think about this. This complaint comes forward about, you know, food not being distributed. This is the church not being the church in this moment, right? You go back to Acts chapter 2. What's defining the church is everyone's needs are being met. People are selling their possessions to make sure that people's needs are met. But here a complaint comes forward. It's like, hey, you know what? the needs are not being met right now. Church is missing something. Now, there's a couple of words in the Greek language that can be translated in English as complaint. And some of them have more positive connotations than others. But this is not one that has positive connection. This could be translated literally as grumbling. There's trouble brewing. That's what we need to see about this passage. There's trouble, and this is moving towards conflict. People are not happy about what is being missed. And there's complaining and there's grumbling, and where complaining and grumbling is present, conflict is sure to be there as well. What will happen to church when it faces conflict? What will happen to church when there's grumbling? What will happen when church is not living out its calling of who they are supposed to be? What is the solution for this and all of these needs that need to be met? Will they start to work on it here in verse 2? Look at it. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So what do? They call a member meeting. Says that the 12, the apostles here, they summon the full number of disciples. Now, at this point, some quick math could put that number at around 8,000. This is thousands of people strong getting together to talk about it. It really tells us something about what's happening, about this problem and this complaint. It's a really big deal. It's imperative that they figure this out. But getting everyone together also signals something else. It says that this is not just an issue that they're realizing for this group of widows and this group of people. Really, what it's signaling to everyone is this is going to be an issue for church in every region as they gather all the disciples together. As they know that the number of disciples and the number of members of church are growing, they say, hey, this is a problem that is going to need solving everywhere. And what they say is, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. What the disciples are saying, what the apostles are saying there is, if we commit ourselves to this task, it compromises our ability to do what our role is, and that's teach the word. We're going to see next week as we dive into the role of elder and the important role that is, that what they're saying is we might not be able to do our role if we commit ourselves to this. It would be like me as the driver of the church van also thinking that I could be the guy with my head out the window. No, there's roles and there's function, and both cannot do both at the same time. So look at verse 3 as this develops. It says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The proposed plan is this: choose godly individuals from amongst the group of all the members to take on this role and to take on this duty. You can see verse 4, a little bit of a repetition as they underscore again this idea that by putting others in charge of this duty, it allows them to more fully commit themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Do you hear this? There's teamwork. There's a recognition of value of both of these responsibilities. They're so vital in their own respects for church. For church to happen, you need those in charge of this duty of serving, and you need those overseeing and teaching the word and leading out in prayer. Both are vitally important. So what happens? Look at verse 5. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Perenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." Members hear this, thousands strong, and they agree. They see the importance of these roles and they see the importance of these individuals to happen. And it says that they choose seven servants for this role and they lay hands on them and they commission them into this role, thus initiating the role of deacons into the life of the church. So how does the plan work? Is it effective? Are these servants effective in what they do? Were the members right about it? Were the apostles right in what they proposed? We'll look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to faith. Well, it seems to have helped, doesn't it? And I say that because verse 7 describes the word of God continuing to go out. So what this means is the apostles were able to still focus on that as their role, and they were still able to devote themselves to that, all while the others are devoting themselves. We don't hear anything else about a complaint or grumbling. There's peace and there's unity as they have a plan to meet these needs forward. Both are in their roles. Both are need to add after that. Roles are important. And you might say here today, well, wait a minute, hold up. Seems like a good passage, and glad the outcome came okay to it, but is this passage really about deacons? I mean, we don't get the label deacons at all. It's not like they commission the seven and say, you are deacons, go and do well. You know, like, is this really about deacons? We never read that title once. Well, the Greek word for deacon is diakonos. And that does not show up in that deliberate form of deacon. But what that word literally means and translated is servant or minister. Which is kind of cool to think about. As we talk about this role and we say deacons, literally what we are saying is servants and ministers. That word does not show up in this passage. So is this about deacons? While that word does not show up, in verse 1 and 2, we get forms of that word that do. In verse 1, the literal translation is the widows were being, quote, overlooked in their diakonia, or service, or ministry. So you could translate that saying, they were lacking deaconing, and that's why their needs were being not being met. They were lacking deaconing. Verse 2, it says that the 12 said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to, quote, serve tables. That word, yes, it is a form of that same word for deacon. So literally what they're saying here is we should not have to stop overseeing the word and prayer to deacon these tables. Literally. So the word is there and the role is there of this function, this special function of serving within the church. The solution that is given is that they appoint seven to this duty, and the duty is serving, as seen in the words within it. But wait, hold up, another question. Aren't we all supposed to serve? Like, isn't that the job of every member? Why is deacon anything special or different? I mean, isn't that just part of what we're supposed to do? Like, I think about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, right? And then he encourages them to go and do the same thing, right? Like, isn't that for all of us? Or I think about Ephesians 2, when we're given the example of Jesus who came as a servant, and we're told to go, you know, think about other people's interests before you think about your own interests. The answer is yes. We are all supposed to live out the life of a servant, for sure. And yet, we see biblically a special role within membership of church happen in Acts 6 for these servants, for these deacons to rise up and oversee and make sure the needs of the church are being met as they're supposed to be met, and to oversee this function, whether they are the ones physically doing the serving, or whether they are the ones overseeing and making sure that serving happens. This is a role that is different from the rest of the servanthood. I would hope that this body would be described as a bunch of servants who are out here ready to serve, but yet there is a distinct role and function. And Acts 6 lays out three different ways that this is a special function of the church. That this deacon is totally different than the regular serving that happens here. So let's look at these three different ways that it's specific to deaconing. Number one, deacons are servants that meet needs. The very role of deacons arises when the church had great need and was in the midst of conflict and complaint. The need is tied to the very essence of church being what church was supposed to be. When there was a disconnect there, it was deacons that were supposed to slide in and solve that. But we need to be super careful right now as we talk about this point. Deacons are servants who meet needs. Because it doesn't mean that they're supposed to do everything. And it also doesn't mean that we should minimize the idea of the needs that they are given. We need to be really careful that we don't associate with this and pass off to this just all the other stuff that other people don't want to do. Or ideas in our head that are lowly and just behind the scenes and busy work, just things that need to get done. We need to be so careful because that's not what we see in Acts. Furthermore, there's a problem here where the 12 apostles say, hey, we shouldn't have to give up preaching and teaching the word for the sake of serving tables. It could be easy for us to associate our idea of serving tables and think about maybe a busboy or girl out at a restaurant and say, oh man, are we just equating deacons to that role of just sort of cleaning up the messes after? No, that's not the role that is there at that time, and we cannot just copy and paste our idea of serving tables into that. What we need is this. We need respect and appreciation and honor and gratitude for not only the way in which our deacons serve, but the tasks that they do and the benefit that it is to the rest of the body. And if we lack that, we are going to lack a lot of what the purpose is of deacons. There's a book by Matthew Smethurst, and it's part of a series, Nine Marks of Healthy Church, and it's on the topic of deacons. And what he says about this, he's like, this is not a division between JV team and varsity team. The conflict and the need in Acts 6 was imperative. If we start thinking about deacons as lesser or JV or other, we're missing the idea of this role. Notice the deacons are problem solvers in their own way. They're not told how to fix the problem and oversee this duty. They're just told, hey, there's an issue here and we need you to speak into it and lead through it and do it. In that same book, the Nine Marks book about deacons, it says this: all of this suggests that a deacon should be skilled at spotting practical needs and then taking initiative to meet them efficiently. But the best deacons don't just react to the present problems, they also anticipate future ones. Do you see the value of this role for people to be on the lookout and say, hey, this is what church looks like. This is what church needs. This is what it looks like to meet physical needs. This is what it looks like to be there for these people as we go through hard times. As they serve, they're unifying people. As they serve, they're strengthening the body. As they serve, they're representing Jesus. They go to where the tension is. They go into the area of grumbling and complaints. They serve in ways that meet the needs. They are problem solvers. They are tension alleviators. They are often with families in their darkest and hardest moments. They are encouragements in the hardest of days. They are present to serve, to bring about the mission of church. Deacons serve in the needs in church to keep the church going towards its mission. Deacons are the first line of support for the people of God to feel cared for. Deacons are the first line of help for those in financial and physical need. I cannot imagine a healthy church that does not have deacons. who are functioning in this way and feel empowered and equipped and informed to run towards these things. There's immense value. So as we say, deacons are servants to meet needs. There's an immense responsibility and weight to that. Second, they are servants who are qualified. You see, out of the thousands of people, they chose seven. They're qualified. Deacons are chosen by their character. Within the passage, we see it starting in verse 3. They're of good repute. They are respectable. They're known for their character and for their conduct. They're full of the Spirit, meaning they're mature Christians, led by the Spirit, meaning the Spirit is leading them in conviction to not walk according to their flesh, but according to righteousness and God-glorifying acts. And they're full of wisdom, which means they're skillfully walking in ways that please God and are wise in God's eyes and not according to our own understanding. They're qualified. There's further teaching in the New Testament that actually talks about the qualifications of deacons, and actually it highlights elders as well. And so I think it's good for every church member to know 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 is a great one to lock in your mind because it goes through the qualifications of elders, and we're going to look at that next week, and it talks about the qualifications of deacons. Important for every member to know, first of all, because we're part of holding them accountable to that. But also, as we hopefully have members aspiring for these roles, it's good for them to know what is required of someone within that role. 1 Timothy 3 sort of has this umbrella over all of the qualifications that says that deacons are dignified. They have so much interaction with people. They're going to hear things. They're going to hear all sorts of narratives, true or false, about things in people's lives. They're going to be with people who are in their hardest and loneliest moments of their life. And in all of this, a deacon must speak with truth and with love and without compromise. Matthew Smethurst in that book says this about this part. He says, being double-tongued is not a minor flaw or personality quirk. It is a symptom of hypocritical pride. It is consciously saying one thing to one group and then saying or insinuating something else to a different group. A double tongue indicates fear of man, and a deacon driven by fear of man can destroy a whole church. It means that they're avoiding gossip. It means that they're avoiding stirring up divisions as they're running to the needs of the church of that day. It also means that these are people who would be pointing to passages like Matthew 18 as they see conflict and say, hey, have you talked to the person? Have you worked this out with the person yet? They're not double-tongued. Second, it says they're not addicted to much wine, meaning that they're showing self-control within their habits of their life. It's possible that Paul's bringing this up because deacons, as they're meeting with the sick, would bring wine to them for medicinal reasons. It was like, hey, you're going to have a lot of access to wine, potentially. You know, I'm reading into this a little bit. Like, have some self-control with that, right? Like, as you bring it. Third thing also about self-control, not being greedy for dishonest gain. They're also dealing with money in church. As they help meet the physical needs through the financial giving of other people, they're meeting some of the needs that are there. And so it's like, hey, don't be greedy with that. Come on, we know who those tax collectors were, right? That's not to be said of deacons. There's also three positive qualifications that are put out. First one says, hold the mystery of faith with clear conscience. That's how Paul talks about the gospel, the mystery of faith. What he's saying is deacons, they have to know the gospel, communicate the gospel, hold it deeply in their heart and understand that deeply. Obviously, every member has already professed faith, but there's an extra emphasis of how well that they can communicate this here. The role of elder is reserved and given for teaching and preaching in a specific way, but obviously, there's something to be said here about deacons as well. It makes me think, fast forward a couple chapters, what's Stephen, our deacon, doing as he's being stoned? He's professing the gospel in those moments, holds the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Also says that they're tested and proven. Our deacons, we should be able to look at as ones who have gone through and are seasoned in their faith. They've gone through the hardships and they continue to point to God's goodness and faithfulness in the midst of it. They've gone through the hard things and it's strengthened their faith. It has not diverted them off of faith. They're tested and proven. And third, faithful in their family life. Talks about managing family life there. If you're not loving and leading your family well at home first, you have no business serving and loving in the church in a special role. No business there. It starts with home and family, and that is a role and a purpose that God has given that you are one of. No one can come in and replace who I am as a dad within my home. But you know what? We can replace a deacon. Take care of the role that you are one out of. And if you're not, you have no business stepping into the other. Can you see within these qualifications that these servants are called out? That there's a maturity that is built in. You could see some of these qualifications taught by Paul within the epistles to all the members of the church. But there's a called outness as there's a maturity with very quickly the question passage. They say choose seven men and seven men are chosen. Is deacon a role for men and women? Our constitution has it for men and women. Does that contradict what's in the passage? What do we get from that? Well, I would go to two different passages to find biblical support in my own personal view on this, that this is a role and function for both men and women. One of those passages would be Romans 16. You can see a woman named by name who is given the title of deacon. That's pretty convincing in and of itself. But in 1 Timothy 3:11, you can check it out later, there's qualifications that are given here specifically for the woman. ESV will translate that as wife. I think within context, talk to me afterwards if you want to. Better translation of that word is woman. You know, you could ask, well, why would qualifications for a wife of a deacon be given, but not qualifications for wife of an elder be given? It doesn't seem to make sense. So within context, it seems to make sense that that word is talking about women who are deacons. Those are the qualifications for them. So just briefly touching on that, I would say that this is a role and function within our church for men and women alike. All right, let's look at the third thing that the passage gives us about roles of deacons and how they're called out. Deacons are servants who support the elders. Within this passage of Acts 6, the apostles in the passage can be understood as elders or pastors in their context, and what we would see is that. And what we see happen is a beautiful togetherness as those apostles raise a need, and then there are deacons that rise up. There's a togetherness and a teamwork that is within and between these two functioning roles. They both are functioning in their own way to be part of the church that Jesus is building. The apostles needed the deacons, but the deacons also needed the apostles. Listen to what pastor and author Mark Dever has to say about this partnership. He says this, and it's up on the screen here. You can follow along. It says, deacons then serve to care for the physical and financial needs of the church. And they do so in a way that heals divisions, brings unity under the word, and supports the leadership of the elders. Without the practical service of deacons, the elders will not be freed to devote themselves to praying and serving the word to the people. Elders need deacons to serve practically, and deacons need elders to lead spiritually. You see how both of those are working together. Matthew Smethurst, which I keep saying his last name because honestly it's just fun to say, says in his book, on deacons, he says, the purpose of deacons is inseparably tied to the priority of the elders. You see that? So while there is togetherness and teamwork, the deacons are looking to the elders for the priority and the leadership of the needs that they run to and the needs that they meet within the church. They're looking to, maybe in our way we could say, some of the vision cast out forward and for them to say, hey, communicate, where do you need us to serve and be to meet some of those needs? And we're going to get more into that next week and what that role of elder looks like, of teaching the word and leading in prayer. and providing spiritual leadership. They equip the saints to live holy lives. The deacons, they're hearing that vision and that direction, and they're doing all that they can to serve to meet those needs, to help us get there. You see the importance of how those two roles are with each other. This summer, I was approached by one of our deacons. It was after a church service, and there's a lot going on over the summer, and looking at a lot of needs that were just here at the church. And just honestly, I was personally overwhelmed at the thought of it. And there's points I didn't really know exactly what to do other than pray about it and feel that sense of overwhelmed. And it's after church service right over here, one of our deacons comes up to me. And he looked me in the eye so serious, and he told me he wanted to serve, and he told me to tell him what the needs were that week that needed to get done, and the needs that were burdening me so that he could release me from that so I could focus on other things. And he said, I'll be available. That encouraged me so deeply in that moment. So I called him that week. And I was like, hey, there's actually something this Friday I cannot get to. I have no way to get to it, but it's a need. It needs the caring for this family and what needs to happen. He's like, I actually have plans that day. I'm booked that day. I was like, no, hey, no good. No worries. Bummer, but that's all right. No worries. He calls me back and says, hey, I've actually changed all those plans. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to do that. What that did to help me focus on other things and for him to be serving at the priority of the elders, serving in that support role. Hey, what can I do to help here? I want to be part of this mission that we're moving towards. It was beautiful. He got it. And I'll say this. We have some work to do in this category. We at Bethel have some work to do to identify roles that we have as deacons and elders and to make sure that we're actually doing that. And we're committed to doing that. Right now, our deacons read through the book by Smethurst that I keep mentioning. And elders, they've started to read through a book on eldering. And we are committed right now to delegate out correctly the roles and the functions to make sure that we're in those lanes, to make sure that we are communicating well, to make sure that there is teamwork and that both are doing their roles to the purpose and in the way that they should be doing. It's a big job. You can pray for us in that. That's something that we're working on and something that we're clarifying. And teams are meeting because we see it as imperative for us to be serving together, each focusing on their own roles to fulfill blueprint of church that we believe Jesus is building through all of us. So pray for us as we move towards that. I hope right now that you feel the immense value of this role of deacon within the church. I hope you see the incredible blessing the deacons are in the church. It adds more to blueprint of church. As we say, we are church, that we know we have these individuals who are on the lookout for these needs, who are qualified and mature, who are looking to alleviate and support the elders as we run towards our mission for the glory of God. I want to invite our deacons today up to stage. Those that we have as members of this church affirmed into the deacon role. I want to invite you up. You see their names here. I emailed y'all about this. So this is the time. This is the moment. Because we want to pray over these individuals. And I want all of us to see who we have affirmed from our members to be deacons of our church. The band is also coming up. They're not deacons. Don't be confused. But I want you to see them. I want you to know who has been commissioned in our church to fill this role. These are the ones who are servants to the needs. These are the ones that must continue to live out lives of Christian maturity that match the qualifications of Scripture. These are the ones partnering with the elders to help us go where God is calling Bethel to go. So I want to pray over you just like we saw in Acts 6, praying for your ministry and the duty that God has called you to, for your lives, and that God would use you as you look to live out your role within this church of Deacon. Let's all pray together. Why don't we stand up together? I'm going to invite the ushers forward as well as we receive our offering. Why don't we all stand and pray here together for deacons? God, I just pray for this group here. God, I'm so thankful for your provision in this. And God, I ask that you would continue to encourage your faithful servants towards this call. God, I pray that our church would be one that sees this role lived out for your glory, God. And so encourage their hearts. May they see this and know this and see you as faithful in the midst of it. God, we thank you for the blessing that deacons are to church. May you be glorified in their life personally, outside of any serving that happens here within our body, but also, God, of course, within this body. Use them in mighty ways for your glory, for your purposes in the church that Jesus Christ is building. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you all.